Good morning. Today's gospel is the whole third act of Mark's great central section. For a third time, Jesus predicts his coming passion. For a third time, the response of the disciples is something incredibly malapropos, not to say just plain blockheaded. And for a third time, Jesus responds by explaining what his mission is and what our discipleship must be. We're a lot like the disciples. It's just plain hard for us to comprehend what it really means that he came not to be served, but to serve. And harder still for us to understand what it will mean for us to come to serve. That service to each other takes many forms. But one in particular that I would like to talk to you about this morning is our service as citizens. Even in the early church, they believed that part of our duty as disciples was to be faithful citizens. Both Peter and Paul in their letters talk about the duty of Christians to obey the law, to pray for those in authority, to help others wherever possible, and in general to be good citizens, or at least good subjects, of the Roman Empire under which they lived. As citizens of a democracy, we have even greater responsibilities. Not only are we called to conform to the rules of our society, we are called to form the rules of our society and to choose those who will lead us. This is a serious matter of conscience. Our bishops have called on each and every Catholic to take this responsibility seriously. Voting is perhaps the first and most serious duty of our service to our society that falls to us as citizens. In fact, I would even go so far as to say that failing to register and vote without adequate excuse belongs on the list of mortal sins, if in fact there is a list of mortal sins. So, if you are a citizen and have not registered to vote, you are already too late for this election. Go to confession, do penance, and amend your life in time for the next election. If you are registered to vote, make sure you do vote. Doesn't matter whether you vote in person or by absentee ballot, by early voting or on election day itself, but it surely matters that you vote. It's your duty as a citizen and as a Catholic. And vote only once, despite the old Baltimore tradition to the contrary. And before you vote, consider seriously for whom and for what you should vote. You need to form your conscience. Form your conscience first about the candidates. This is no easy task. All the hoopla and political advertising gets in the way. You have to work hard to see what the issues at stake really are and where the various candidates stand on them. You have to consider their stands in the light of what your conscience tells you about those issues. While you can get some help from the teaching of the church on what the issues are and what our moral teaching is on these issues, you still have to weigh the issues for their relative importance and the likelihood that the candidates can or will do anything that like what they say they stand for. It gets hard. There's no candidate I've ever seen for any office who agreed with me or with the teaching of the church on each and every issue. You have to weigh all the factors, decide which of these candidates will do the most good and the least harm if they get into office. Reasonable people and even dedicated Christians can come to different decisions depending on how they weigh the strengths and weaknesses of the various issues and the various candidates. For this reason, it's the position of our National Conference of Bishops that no religious leader should ever tell you for whom to vote. And I agree with them wholeheartedly in that position. I know for whom I intend to vote, and I will discuss the pros and cons of my choices with anyone who asks. But I speak only privately and only as a fellow citizen, not as the pastor of this church. But just because there's no official position of the church on candidates doesn't mean that it's moral values free. Each of us has a serious duty to think, to pray, and to decide in conscience before we vote. But elections are not just about choices among various candidates for various offices. We're also called upon to decide various ballot questions. In city and county jurisdictions, there will be various local questions and bond issues. In addition, there are 7 statewide questions that all of us will be asked to vote on. 3 of these are essentially governmental housekeeping questions in which I can find no moral issues at stake. 2 more, the casino question, about which we've heard about incessantly, and the redistricting question, surely involve moral principles. But the issues are so complicated and so ambiguous that it would be hard to suggest that you have an obligation to vote one way or the other on moral grounds. So the Church of Baltimore has decided to remain silent on these issues, and I will too. Again, I have my own personal opinions, and I'll discuss them with you on any reasonable pretext. But I will state them as a fellow citizen, not as your pastor. There are 2 questions, however, which involve moral issues so deeply that the Church of Baltimore has decided to take a formal position. The question 4, the DREAM Act, and question 6, the Marriage Act. I will deal with the DREAM Act this week and the Marriage Act in next week's homily. But first, a few words about the role that the Church and its teaching should play in your conscience formation process. The official position of the Church on any issue should play a serious, but not necessarily determinative, role in conscience formation. First, it should be serious. We're part of a community of faith. We have an obligation to take the teaching of the Church seriously into account when making decisions in conscience. No faithful Catholic may ignore our official teachers on faith and morals. We have an obligation to listen to what they say and to give due weight to their positions as we form our decisions in conscience. Second, except where infallible teaching is involved, which is rather rare, the official position of the Church is not necessarily determinative in the formation of conscience. That's a distinction we went through as a church 45 years ago when the encyclical Humani Vitae came out. All Catholic couples were bound in conscience to take seriously the teaching of the Pope on contraception. But many decided, after prayer and reflection, that their consciences did not require them either to stop practicing birth control or to stop taking communion. Similarly here, we have an obligation to inform ourselves of the official teaching and to take it seriously in our conscience formation. But if, after study, prayer, and reflection, an individual feels that their conscience dictates otherwise, our moral obligation is always to follow our conscience. Now, the specific issue that I'd like to talk to you about this morning is the DREAM Act. First of all, I want to read you a letter from Archbishop Lurie on the topic. As the leader of our church, his teaching is the official position, and you need to hear it, and you need to hear it here. You may disagree with it, as I said a bit ago, but you need to hear it and take it seriously. The Archbishop writes, "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this election year in Maryland presents an unprecedented challenge to voters. Votes will be cast not only for president and members of Congress, but also for no fewer than 7 ballot questions. 2 ballot issues are of particular importance to the Church and her work. We urge Catholics to vote for question 4 on the DREAM Act and against question 6 on the redefinition of marriage. This letter addresses the first of these issues, the DREAM Act. A future letter will address the critically important issue of marriage. The Church supports the DREAM Act as a matter of fairness. DREAM allows immigrant students who were brought here to this country through no fault of their own and whose families pay Maryland taxes to pay the same in-state tuition rates as their other classmates. These students worked hard to earn acceptance into college and, like their other classmates, deserve the opportunity to fulfill their God-given potential through higher education. While we recognize legitimate concerns about our country's broken immigration system and agree completely that comprehensive reforms to our immigration laws are long overdue, denying promising young men and women the chance to contribute their gifts to our society offers no solutions and benefits no one. Before entering the voting booth, as faithful citizens, we must educate ourselves about important issues within the context of our Catholic faith. Learning the basic facts about the DREAM Act has helped many to recognize its merits. Maryland's DREAM Act states that to be eligible to pay in-state tuition at public institutions of higher learning, immigrant students who do not have legal status must have graduated from and attended a Maryland high school for at least 3 years, first attended community college for 2 years before applying to a four-year university. They will not compete for seats reserved for other Maryland resident students. Instead, they will be considered in the pool of out-of-state applicants. Their parents, legal guardians, or the students themselves must show that they paid taxes during the three high school years and will continue to pay them while attending community college and university. Opening the doors to education has been a hallmark of the Church's outreach since the earliest days of our country. Countless generations of immigrants have been integrated into American society thanks to their education in our Catholic schools. Some of our nation's first Catholic schools were founded right here in Maryland to serve African-American students at a time when it was illegal to do so in many states. Whenever possible, the Church has always advocated for policies that allow all young people, regardless of their ethnicity, creed, legal status, or economic means, equal access to educational opportunities. Throughout the Old and New Testament, we are reminded that our faith continually calls us to embrace the stranger and to recognize that we are all brothers and sisters as we journey together toward our true homeland in the kingdom of heaven. In the context of an election year that is centered almost exclusively on appealing to Americans' self-interests, our faith reminds us that our concern for our neighbor, for the common good, and for the protection of all life should have just as much influence on the choices we make in the voting booth. In the midst of the noise that the election season will bring over the next few weeks, the Church calls us prayerfully to reflect in the quiet of our lives on the choices we must make, not as Democrats or Republicans, not as liberals or conservatives, but as citizens whose first allegiance is to the gospel values taught us by our Lord Jesus Christ. May his wisdom guide us to seek true justice, and may his love bind us together as one family in the Church and throughout our state and country. Thank you for your attention, and may God bless you. Faithfully in Christ, William E. Lurie, Archbishop of Baltimore. To Archbishop Lurie's teaching, I'd like to add a few remarks of my own. The whole issue reminds me of a story I once heard Jimmy Carter tell. He said that when he was a boy, he worked Saturday mornings in his uncle's general store. His uncle was a very religious man and had a thorough knowledge of the Bible. And whatever he sold, when he rang up the sale, he had a Bible quote. If he sold some food, he'd ring it up, quote the psalm about the hand of the Lord feedeth us. Whatever he sold, he had a line for it. Well, one Saturday morning, it was raining cats and dogs. Hadn't been anybody in the store all morning long. And then this big car pulled up out front, towing a very fancy horse trailer. And a fellow in a very expensive suit with a northern accent walked in and asked to see Mr. Carter's finest horse blanket. Well, he went in the back and came out with his brown horse blanket and laid it on the table. The fellow didn't even touch it, just looked down at it and said, "How much is that?" Well, Mr. Carter said, $15. $15? I have a championship horse in that van train. I'm not putting a $15 horse blanket on a championship horse. Don't you have anything better than that?" "Yes, sir. I'm sorry, sir," he said, and took the blanket and went in the back. Jimmy said he was standing there wondering what the old man was going to do, because he knew he only had one horse blanket. Came in three colors. but otherwise it was the same horse blanket. So the old fellow came out with a green one and laid it on the table. The fellow looked down at it and said, "How much is that?" $65. "Are you deaf? I told you I want your finest horse blanket." "Yes, sir, I'm sorry, sir." He went in the back and came out with a red one. Laid it on the table. The fellow said, "How much is that?" He said, $175. He said, "Well, now that's more like it." And he reached down and he felt the material. "That will do nicely." And he paid him in cash and walked out with it. Jimmy said he wondered how the old man was going to handle that one. He walked over to the cash register and stood there a long time. Finally, he rang up that $175 sale and said, "He was a stranger, and we took him in." President Carter's uncle, of course, was quoting Matthew 25:35, a part of the text we heard just a few weeks ago, the celebration of our patronal feast. But when you read the original text of that verse, it's really a lot stronger than "he was a stranger and we took him in." The Greek says, "I was a xenos." Now, a xenos is not a stranger in the sense of someone that I do not personally know, a stranger to me. It means a foreigner, someone who is not of our people. It's what the Moabite Ruth uses when addressing Boaz. "Why should I, a xenos, be favored with your notice?" And the word we generally translate as "took me in" is actually synagogete. You synagogued me. You brought me into your worshiping family. You said to me, a xenos, "You are of our people." I think this adds a powerful dimension to our consideration of the Dream Act. It's not just about the economic benefits to these young people or to our state as a whole. It's not just about fairness or even just about our historic commitment as a church to education. It is most fundamentally about how we will respond to Jesus' statement that every time we bring a xenos into our community, we are really welcoming him. For this reason, above all, I join the Archbishop in asking you to vote for question 4, the Dream Act. Now, neither his advice nor mine are binding in conscience. The Archbishop's teaching does need to be considered seriously, and you may consider other facts and opinions, even mine, but ultimately you must still form your own conscience and make your own decisions. Think about it, pray about it, decide in conscience, and vote. And may God bless us all.